Boy, those songs make you feel like you need to go down and enlist, don't they? Wow. You already did, yeah. Talk to those guys before you enlist. Some of you have heard snatches of Jim's plans for the next couple of years, and so we wanted, Jim, if you'd come up here, we wanted to let you know, let him bring you up to date on what's going on and where the Lord is directing him. So do you want to grab the, okay. Okay, so Jim, where are you headed?
Back to Africa, where I was 2 years ago with Uncle Dick and my friend Michael.
Okay, and what part of Africa?
Tanzania.
So where on earth is Tanzania?
We have a map here. So Tanzania is down here. This is when Uncle Gray and Beth were in Nigeria. I'm over on the east coast in Tanzania. I'm going to be on the south end of Lake Victoria, which is over here. Wanza is where we'll be mostly stationed. That's the major city on the lake. So we will be, I fly into there on November 28th. And so that's the city I'm going on. So Dar es Salaam is also another city. It's a major city on the coastal region, which is the capital. So I'll be flying there, then I'll be flying to Wanza, which is on the south end of Lake Victoria.
So that's 3 weeks from tomorrow, right? Whoa! I'm not sure we're ready for that around the Gleason household. How long will you be there?
2 years.
Okay. So what led you up to making this decision and your interest in missions?
Just the God's kingdom coming to earth. I've heard a lot of missionary stories, and hearing them and wanting to do what they've done, and so reading biographies and taking perspectives. So I've wanted to do it, and so I've decided to try to do it through this. And this opportunity came up through driving there, and so I decided to jump on it and try. To do it.
So what will you be doing when you get there?
So one of the things would be maintenance. So the next picture will be of a training center. So this is a training center that they're hoping to finish. So I'll be helping finish this training center. They do community health evangelism, and so they do a lot of training in community health. And so they train locals to take care of others, and so like EMTs and stuff, so they help train. The next picture, so they have boats that need to be fixed. This is one of the nicer ones, but they have boats, canoes that they want fiberglass and fixed, so I'll be helping work on that. They also have a float plane that has arrived in last year. They put it together. It's not been flown on the lake yet. But they're hoping to build a hangar, a more foundational hangar than the one that's in right now. And so I'll be helping build a hangar for the float plane as well. Next picture, I think there's at least one more. No, okay, cool. So that is some of the maintenance I'll be doing over there, helping build those buildings for them, and other maintenance. There's a variety of work to be done there. And then also we'll be involved with the locals. There's a lot of youth that aren't really under any guidance. They weren't free, and so they cause a lot of trouble. So I'll be working with a lot of the young people that are disciplining the young men as well. So
you keep talking about they. Who are you referring to as they?
The Tanzanians?
No. About you're going to help them.
Oh, Dale and Chris Hamilton, they've been there for 30 years.
30 years, yeah.
Yeah, 30 okay. years would be about right. And so they have built this ministry to reach the lake, the islands on the lake. And so there's 28 on the eastern side.
28
islands.
Islands, okay.
On the western side of the lake, which they are trying to reach. I think there's like 40-some on the south end of the lake. Islands, and so they are trying to reach those through doing community health evangelism.
So what kind of people live on those islands?
most of them are the outcasts of society. So the society doesn't want, they're usually ex-convicts and the people who society doesn't want, some of them are in debt. So if they are in debt to a prison, they'll go to these islands, and these islands are basically fishing villages that basically they get fish and they sell it. And so you usually will never go out of debt, but they try to get themselves out of debt. So basically they are just working camps there where they live. And so the, yeah.
So what language do they speak?
Swahili.
So how's your Swahili?
Not so good.
Okay. So you're going to have to learn it?
Yeah. So, yeah, that's going to be something that's going to be a big, that's one of the big prayer requests is that I'm able to learn Swahili quickly too. So.
Okay. How can we help you in prayer?
Right now, I've already bought my airline tickets, and so after you buy your airline tickets, you can now apply for a visa because visa requires itinerary. And so so I bought my airline tickets. I sent my passport in on Thursday to get a visa, and so hopefully that comes back in 3 weeks with a visa in it. So that's going to be a major thing, and then I need to raise some more support financially to be able to go. So.
Okay. And we as a church have commended him and for 2 years, and so we'll go for 2 years and see how he doesn't come back and reevaluate. But so Jim, we'll be praying for you. About what?
About the
14th. Sure.
All right, so some of you have heard that CML is coming to bring a visit here. Phil Barnes is a missionary care person, so he cares for all the missionaries with CML. So he's coming. It's not an interview process, it's more of letting the elders in the church know what their responsibility is to the missionaries. And so he's coming to do more of just saying, hey, here's the responsibilities, here's what's going on, here's how you do missionary care and stuff. So that's more of why he's coming, not so much as an interview process. He knows us. He met us at MOP a year ago, and so and he's pretty excited about coming out. So that's just kind of why he's coming and the reasoning behind his coming.
So Jim's going to be going with CMML, and okay. Thank you very much, and pray for him. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. In the first part of Philippians chapter 1, Paul affirmed to the believers there, in Philippi, his love for them and his confidence that God will be working in their lives, that he's not finished with them, and that he's going to help them as he continues to go along. So after this kind of an introduction, then he gets into the heart of the passage in verse 12, and we're going to be going down through from 12 down through 18. It says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only then, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Father, we pray as we come together and look at this passage that you would open our eyes to what it has for us and what your desire is for us as we look at this passage. And help us open our hearts to your direction. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. He starts by the phrase, "Now I want you to know." That is to say, listen up, buddies. Okay, he's getting their attention. He says, this is what This is what I want you to pay attention to. So this is a wake-up call to listen to what he has to say. He says, brethren, that my circumstances, I want you to know that my circumstances turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's already referred a couple times to what his circumstances are. His circumstances, imprisonment. He's there in Rome, imprisoned, and he's going to be there for about 2 years, as it turns out, though, of course, Paul, at this point, doesn't know that. And so he looks at that, and you would think that, with Paul being in prison, that everybody around him would say, oh, that, you know, Paul's ministry is over, it's ended, he can't make any, have any effect, can't do any good there, and everything's kind of put on hold, his ministry is put on hold until he gets out. But the statement Paul makes here, he says, my imprisonment opens doors. My imprisonment opens doors. That's the one thing you need to walk away from this passage, is my imprisonment opens doors. And you may, the one of the unique features here is his imprisonment is for the cause of Christ. That is, he's there in prison because he's a Christian. And so I'm going to broaden that a little bit, because some of us face imprisonment not because we're Christians, but because of mistakes we've made. So his imprisonment was not because he had committed any crime or done anything wrong, but simply because he was a spokesman for Jesus Christ, for the gospel of Christ. But we face imprisonment in our lives, sometimes of our own doing and sometimes apart from our own doing. Some people sense an imprisonment from having children, and that's not meant to be negative, it kind of coops you in. And it takes away a lot of opportunity. Some of your job, you feel like it's an imprisonment. Some of us have past mistakes and past sins that we feel that imprison us and kind of bound us so that we don't have freedom to do as we want. For some, finances and indebtedness can be imprisoning. For some, the lack of education can feel like an imprisonment. We're not able to do things. The neighborhood we live in, the city we live in, the circumstances we live under. Some people feel like singleness is an imprisonment. Some people feel like marriage is an imprisonment. Abuse issues, there are all types of things that fall into this idea of imprisonment that we feel like they bind us in and keeping us from experiencing the joy that comes from the gospel. And Paul says, it doesn't matter what imprisonment you have. I think of somebody like Johnny Erickson Tada. I mean, what's more imprisoning than sitting in a chair all your life? She's coming to speak at Mission Connection in January, and I hope you'll all set that weekend aside to hear her. But I've been working some of behind the scenes in bringing some of the details of bringing her into town. And it's amazing that, you know, the restrictions she has on where she eats and motels and travel and all that. And it's imprisoning, and yet she's realized that for the greater good of the gospel, it's been great. Somebody like Fanny Crosby and others, that there's an imprisonment there. And you look at that and you say, it keeps me, it binds me, it keeps me. But everything we have in our life that feels like an imprisonment can be an open door for the furtherance of the gospel, for the greater progress of the gospel. So rather than looking at your circumstances as imprisoning, look at them as a vehicle for the progress of the gospel. Then he goes down to reiterate. He says, for my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, and again, for his circumstance, is because he was a Christian and because he was a spokesman for the gospel. He has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. That guard, that is the Roman guard, but really it was broader than that. Paul's imprisonment opened doors into society that he never would have opened doors to if had he not been going through the imprisonment of that. He testified before King Herod. before the Roman governors, Felix and Festus, before the Roman guards, and soon before Caesar. As he goes through that whole process, the doors of that imprisoned him gave him open doors into part of society that on his own he never would have gotten into. Because as he went from city to city to city, all those communities, he was in a lot of times the Jewish circles and sometimes outside of that, but there's small groups of people who came to the Lord and came to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in the process of that, little churches were formed. But a lot of times they're outside of the main flow of society. And here this brought the whole thing to the fore. So his, and the guards were something else. Here were the professional guards of the Praetorian palace there, and they were forced to sit with him 6 hours a shift, four of them a day, night and day, listening to him as they dictated letters, as he talked to the people who came and went about salvation and about the gospel and about what was going on. And these guards got inundated with the gospel, so he had an exposure to the guards and to the Roman people that he never would have had he not been in prison. And he says to everyone else, so the notoriety was there. Paul is in prison and began to bring to the fore in the news people asking about this Christianity, about this Christian sect, as they would refer to those days. Where did it fit in? How did it operate? And that's why he was in prison. Is what is this? Should the Romans put it down because it could be destructive? Should they try to destroy it? Was it dividing the Jewish population at that time? So they're wrestling with these kinds of things. And he said, in the middle of that, people know more about Christianity because I'm in prison than they would have known about if had I not been in prison. So he uses it for the furtherance of the gospel. Then he goes on to say, and that most of my brethren, now this is the majority, the most of my brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So this imprisonment engendered in the other believers two main responses. One was courage, and the second was criticism. There's courage and criticism. So he divides up in two groups of people. So you have people that responded, the people that responded with courage, because they saw people in prison, and they saw Paul in prison, and they started thinking about their own testimony, their own witness, their own ability to speak, their own ability to share the gospel. And in the process, they started not being fearful because of his imprisonment, but had more courage because of it. And that pattern has followed around the world through the centuries. They think if we put these people in prison, if we put the Christian prisons, it'll shut down the gospel, and people will be fearful, afraid to witness and to share the gospel. And they have found time and time and time again that just the opposite is taking place. So in China, they kicked out the missionaries and they imprisoned people for the gospel, and the church in China is much greater now than it was when they kicked them all out. In Muslims today, they're putting Christians and pastors in prison. And one of the things that it's doing is it's making the Muslims, many of them, stop and think, what is it in our belief system that allows us or motivates us to put people in prison simply because of the name of Christ? And so it's causing them to rethink their belief system. They question their Muslim faith. And many are coming to Christ because of the imprisonment. And there's a boldness. It's not that they didn't have courage ahead of time, but he said they have more courage or greater courage because of that. Because they could speak the word of God without fear. So where the imprisonment should have brought fear, it didn't. Just the opposite happened. They said, if Paul can go to prison for it, I can as well. Two words are interesting there. The word, one of them is speak, and he uses three different words here for sharing the gospel. Speak, preaching, and proclaim are down in those verses. The first word, speak, is really not, it's not a preaching, it's just conversation, it's talking. And the stress is on everyone else, brethren in general, speaking the word of God without fear. This is not saying, you know, you have to be a preacher, you have to be a proclaimer, you have to do all kinds of stuff in order to be able to speak courageously the word of God. And he says, just go out and talk about it. And that's the encouragement here. The encouragement is not that we all need to be preaching. He said the encouragement is speak the word of God without fear. And the second word is just simply the word, the word of God. And that is, there's a message to be shared, and we need to be looking at the heart of that message. And his focus is on, when you speak, don't just say good things about things and about people and all that, but it's based on the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the message is preeminent as he goes through here. So the message is preeminent. So in our face-to-face, one-on-one conversations, we need to be speaking, communicating the word of God without fear. And so as we go out, we need to make sure that we know what it says. So somebody comes to us and says, well, you know, why do you believe this? Why do you live this way? We should have that, the words in our vocabulary, and be ready to give an answer and to say, this is why I believe what I believe. So the words that are used here in relationship to these, to the majority of these people, are the words goodwill, love, truth, and pure motives. And so when they hear Paul being imprisoned and they know the message that he's given, there's an automatic response on their part to set aside fear, to set aside timidness, and to go through and say, with love, with goodwill, and with truth, and with pure motives, I will share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around me. That's what we'd like to see all the time, wouldn't we? That when we have opportunities, it's not what's in it for me, but it's a genuine concern for people and love for people. And really, this term goodwill and this term love are not directed at the message. They're directed as a goodwill for Paul and a love for Paul. And that motivates them to move on. The second response is a little more difficult. It evokes criticism. He says, some, to be sure, verse 15, are preaching from envy and strife. That is, there's something in them, and he uses the term later on, selfish ambition. There's something in these preachers or these communicators of the word, there's something in them that they have animosity, strife, jealousy, particularly towards Paul. It's not towards the message, it's not towards other Christians, and not he says it's directly communicated or directly driven towards Paul. And I've wrestled with this. When we talked about on Tuesday night, we talked about it might have been the Judaizers, those who came in and said, you know, Paul, you're not preaching that if to be a real Christian, you kind of have to be a Jew first. You have to come in and do the caring for the food and the circumcision and the sacrifice and all that. And they would say you're not sharing the whole message. But you know, I don't think that's true. We talked about that, but the more I've studied it, I don't think that's the group that's here. Because when Paul talks, especially to the Galatians, about the Judaizers and those, I would say we could use the term Christ plus people. They, you know, you preach Christ plus this. And Paul said, you can't teach Christ plus. It's just Christ. It's just the gospel of God, the grace of God shared through from Jesus Christ that brings salvation. And so he says of those Judaizers, the Christ plus people, he says, they are preaching a different gospel, and he says they're not preaching the proper message. And Paul doesn't say that here. Here he says the bottom line is Christ is being proclaimed. That is not that the message is wrong, but the motives are wrong. So these people are preaching the correct gospel. They're proclaiming Jesus Christ. And so he says, that's not the issue. There's something in these people's heart that causes them to have this envy and strife and jealousy against Paul and selfish ambition, which is really a partisanship. It's kind of a wrangling for who's going to be on my side. You know, are you for me or are you against me? Are you for Paul or are you for us? And kind of making people choose sides as to which they are. But he doesn't give a hint as to what the issue is. So I've thought through my imagination, I've thought, you know, what kinds of things could this be that could drive somebody to be preaching out of envy and strife and selfish ambition? It may have been because some people resented Paul's position as kind of the primary preacher to the Gentiles. You know, every place they went in that day, there was probably people saying, well, Paul said, well, Paul said, well, Paul was here. When's Paul coming back? And it could bring a lot of jealousy and strife and envy among other people who are Christians or who are leaders in Christian community. Do you believe that? Do you? Do you think it's true in our Christian community today?
Yes.
Whoa! Sometimes when I have to, I walk around in those circles. When I go to pastor's luncheon, the most difficult time for me is the lunch in the middle of it. Because you sit at a lunch table with these other pastors, religious leaders, and you know, you start, and you can just tell they're evaluating you as you go along. How long you been at that church? How many church you been at? How many people come? How big is your budget? Let's see, you know, they don't talk about how big the budget is, but you just realize they're evaluating you as you sit down there. And so those people sat around and they listened, and you hear them talk about so-and-so is a great preacher and that kind of stuff. And you don't have to do that around those luncheons. You can do that all the time. You know somebody's on the radio and somebody's on TV and all this. And there can be that kind of strife and selfish ambition and working on my name and my position in this whole thing. And so for them to resent the position of Paul could be a major thing. Paul's in prison for the sake of the gospel. He's really a test case for what is going to happen with Christianity and how Christianity is going to survive and what place it will have in the Roman Empire. And if he's found guilty, a lot of people will, you know, be persecuted because of it. And so there's almost something in there that drives them to want Paul to fail. Do we ever take delight in the failures of those that we resent? Do we? That's exactly what's going on here. Verse 16, Paul says, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He saw his position there in the prison as a place where he can be the one who defends the gospel before the Roman authorities and everything. So God has put in a position where he's kind of the test case of where Christianity is going to be accepted in the Roman Empire from legal grounds. And there are those that would want to undermine him, those that want to destroy him, those that want to look at, and I mean, they may say, Paul, if you were really following after God, he would not permit you to be in prison. Is that the kind of philosophy that sometimes goes around today? In our world? I hear people say that. you know, so-and-so, they got cancer, therefore they must not be following God. Well, this happened in their life, so they must not be following God. And we label things like that. And Paul says, by imprisonment, the suffering was for the cause of Christ. And those things happen to people who are following after God, and we can't determine somebody's rightness or wrongness by the things we see happening in their lives. Because that becomes very, very subjective. You know, that some have their person, and then it becomes me to say, well, that's, you know, that's because they weren't following after God. Well, maybe it's because of some other thing. And so who am I to say that's why that happened to them? Because some very bad things happened to some very godly people. And some very good things happen for ungodly people. If you look at the world standards, that's why the psalmist oftentimes, why do the wicked prosper? So we have to be careful to look at those kinds of things and try to put motivation and try to determine. And Paul is clear about their motivation. And motivation is a very difficult thing for us to analyze and to judge. Because we have to be very careful, because sometimes we'll look at the actions and we'll assign a motivation. That's why they do that, because they did that, they must think this or feel this way, and sometimes we're totally off course. So he says we need to be careful, and there's a motivation there. And these attacks were personal attacks against Paul. But he has the grace to respond in the way he does. Somebody said he conquered indignation with forgiveness, and he replaced irritation with joy. He conquered indignation with forgiveness, and he replaced irritation with joy. When these kinds of things are leveled against us, would we respond as he responded? That is, he says, the bottom line is the gospel being furthered through them in their ministry, even if they're doing it for the wrong reasons? And he says, yes. So I would say two things. One is, make sure we're not these people who communicate the gospel out of envy, strife, and selfish ambition. Make sure that we're there for the gospel, not because we want to embarrass other people or put ourselves in place of other people or greater than other people. And I think there's a danger in that. And then also to realize that we can respond, we need to respond with grace when that happens, and when we see it happens, and we sense that it's happening to us. Because sometimes we do. And so you see that the imprisonment opens doors. The imprisonment, even when it's misinterpreted, even when it's dealt with wrongly, can open doors. I remember when there's a lot of, they're picketing abortion clinics, and some of the local people got put in prison for it. You know, some were there, say, yes, you know, you're doing it for the cause of Christ, and there are others there that were saying, you know, what are you doing that for? No wonder you're in prison. So you have those that follow it and those that criticize it. Even recently, people have taken a stand in their businesses and their work and in their attitudes towards judgments that have come down from the law. And it's easy to take sides, and it's easy to say, why are they doing that? You know, they're being put on a legal thing because of what they did, and they could have avoided that. And so we begin to judge those people. And Paul says, be careful not to do that. Because if the gospel, and sometimes that brings a bad light on the gospel, and that's where we have to be very careful as we go along to determine what's right and what's wrong. How do we understand that? How do we walk? And so that our imprisonments indeed are for the cause of Christ, not because of our own foolishness. And that we take those imprisonments in our life, and we all have them, something that we think limits us and boxes us in, and indeed it does, but to take those and say, God can use those for the furtherance, for the greater progress of the gospel. And say, God, help me to be able to take this negative and use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful to you for the example of Paul as he went through some difficult times. It'd be tough to be sitting there in prison day after day after day. And to hear reports of people out there who are saying things about you that are unkind and untrue, who are doing things for their own good and for their own benefit rather than for the purity of the gospel, and yet to be able to step back and say, I rejoice, because all in that, people that I don't agree with, people that I have questions about, God can use them in his own way to proclaim Christ. So help us to get beyond pointing fingers and to the point where we're willing to let our word, our life, be a testimony for you. And we pray this in Christ's name.